Well, amen. Praise the Lord once again for the special music and for the opportunity just to be here live and just enjoy the assembling in the house of the Lord. Matthew chapter 5. On Sunday nights, we've been going through and we've been preaching and teaching on the teachings of Christ, And I started with him at 12 years of age, the first message that we learned that he taught. And now we're in here in chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Matthew. And it is, if you've heard me say that, it's a blueprint for New Testament Christianity. It truly is the blueprint for New Testament Christianity. He goes through so much. And this is something that I believe that we need to study on a regular basis and continue to pick up things that he would have us to learn. One of the things, and one of the very first things that he teaches the apostles, his 11 disciples that will become his apostles, is the Beatitudes. It's beginning in chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount begins with these Beatitudes. He takes them into a mountain alone and apart, and he ministers these things to the apostles. And I believe these are the very same things that he would have for each and every one of us in our New Testament Christianity era. And so the Beatitudes, as we read here, we're going to be reading tonight just verse 10 to verse 12, because this actually is the end of the Beatitudes. There's 8 Beatitudes, spiritual attitudes, that ought to help all of us understand how we ought to think when it comes to New Testament Christianity and the attitudes that we need to develop as we serve the Lord. And so this is the last one. The words blessed are actually used 9 times, and starting in verse 3 all the way down to verse 11. But there's only 8 attitudes that he reveals. The last 2 times used are connected to what we're preaching on tonight and teaching on tonight, and that is persecution. And so go ahead and stand with me tonight, if you will, and we'll start reading here, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And let's pray. Father, we bow before you tonight. And again, we thank you for the opportunity we have to assemble here in the house of the Lord, the building of the Lighthouse Baptist Church. Father, it's an assembly of our church membership via live stream all around the city. And I just pray, God, that as we come before you tonight, that you would give us that insight into what you have for us. Pray that you would empower the preaching and the teaching of thy word once again. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. So the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes, which are the blessings or the favor of God upon those that would adopt these attitudes and learn to live by them as per God's will. And so the last 2 times that he mentions blessed are connected to this 8th beatitude, which is persecution, connected to persecution. And so I'd ask you tonight in going into this is, what is your attitude on facing persecution? It is a part of New Testament Christianity. What do we think about it? And how do we respond to it? That's what we're looking at tonight. And so The first thing I want to establish here, and I believe it's very clear, is who is Jesus referring to? Who is Jesus referring to when he said, blessed are they? And then actually in verse 11, blessed are ye. Now, first of all, in chapter 5 and verse 10, blessed are they, okay, anybody that will do this, any believer in the New Testament church age, blessed are they which are persecuted, there's that word, but then you can't stop there, it goes for righteousness' sake. So anybody that would actually be persecuted for taking a stand for Christ, for righteousness' sake. So those who understand biblical righteousness, that's so important that we understand biblical righteousness. If you understand biblical righteousness and what would be righteous in God's eyes, and then he is speaking to those who are willing to take a stand in support of biblical righteousness, you have the favor of God. We'll get into some of those blessings of biblical persecution for biblical righteousness in just a little bit. We'll see some more there. But willing to take a stand in support of biblical righteousness. So that would rule out those who stand or willing to take a stand on personal issues. You're welcome to take a stand on personal issues, but not in the name of Christ. Not in claim it to be associated with Christlikeness. Personal issues that are not biblical. Can I tell you, the world is filled with those that are being persecuted for being weird. You can laugh. That's not Christianity. That's not Christlikeness. Being weird. There's a lot of weirdness going on in the world today in the name of Christ, which does no more than just gives true Christianity a black eye and confuses a lot of people concerning what a true, independent, fundamental Baptist church is. And the devil knows that, and so that's why most of the weird things going on in the world, you know, are associated with independent fundamental Baptists. Even though they are not independent, they might be independent, they are not true fundamental Baptists. And we have to be aware of that. And we, at some point, have to try to help others to realize what we're willing to take a stand against is biblical righteousness. I know there's a lot of extreme positions in the world that we live in today, and even in the United States of America, and you go to some of the places in America where they're actually thinking it's spiritual to let yourself be bitten by snakes. And in those areas, a lot of people are persecuting them because of their weirdness. That is weird. To want to handle a snake, to me, is weird. I don't know about you. You might like snakes. I know there's pet snakes, and there's also pet rats. And pet No. The only pet snake might be a dead snake, amen? Then I'll pet it. But if it's not, if it's live, I don't want to pet a live snake. But for them to claim that they are doing something in the name of Christ to present their spirituality by allowing a venomous snake to bite them intentionally is weird. And if you will, it deserves to be rejected and even persecuted by the law. That's not what we're talking about. Matter of fact, Jesus warns of that. Peter was here, sitting at the feet of Jesus when he was teaching about persecution. And then God allowed him to write something in 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn there with me. And I believe he got this from Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, and then led by the Holy Spirit of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write, to be written down and preserved in New Testament Christianity in the words of God, in the very Bible that we hold to. In 1 Peter in chapter 4, in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Can you murder in the name of Christ? No. And yet we find some thinking that they're going to be rewarded because they're blowing up and killing people, doing things that are against a biblical righteousness. But their sin does not justify our sin. We overcome evil with good. We do not return evil for evil. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. And he even brings it down to this, even in the church, as a busybody in other men's matters. There might be a lot of persecution coming to those that do these things, but that's not biblical righteousness. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, and in that word suffer there, you could put persecution. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That's exactly what Peter is being taught by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount concerning this beatitude of what kind of attitude are you going to accept and develop when it comes to persecution. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. If I'm going to suffer persecution, then I'm going to make sure that it's according to biblical righteousness, or if you will, the will of God. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So the first we look at here in Matthew chapter 5, when it comes to this attitude on facing persecution and how we need to adopt this into our own personal lives for whatever might come our way. The second would be in chapter 5 and verse 11. First time that he will do something here, he is talking in general. He is talking to the apostles in all of the Beatitudes. But in addressing them, he's addressing all Christianity or anybody that does this. And now we find in this idea of persecution in verse 11, then he uses that word again, blessed are. But now he's focused on the apostles, those that would become his servants. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So the who is talking about anybody who would understand biblical righteousness and are willing to take a stand in support of biblical righteousness. That's any Christian. But now he addresses those that are going to be on the front lines. Those, the apostles, would be the leaders in the apostolic age. And those that would be taking the lead and leading others to serve God. Ye. for my sake. A true disciple will face persecution for being Christ-like. If you are going to be determined and dedicated to serving God, you will suffer persecution for being Christ-like. John chapter 15. That's who he's addressing here, the who part of it. In the book of John, in chapter 15, as Jesus again preparing his apostles and discipling them, and we're actually studying the life of Peter on Wednesday night, we're seeing a lot of this as well. What a blessing. But in John chapter 15 and verse 20, he's teaching them and he says this, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant, the front line, those who are going to truly dedicate their lives to being Christ-like and to serve God with their lives. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." They will. It's just something that has to be accepted when you dedicate your life to being Christ-like. They're persecuting you because of Christ. For looking to Jesus. And they're again ruling out those who claim to be serving the Lord but are following humanistic ways of life. Humanistic ways of life is claiming to be a leader in Christianity and accepting things that are not biblical righteousness. It's not a biblical way of living a moral life. That is accepting anything other than a biblical marriage. Accepting anything other than a biblical way of living. Humanism, or even religion. No, he's talking to those that are saved and are willing to be on the front lines of representing Christ. Colossians in chapter 2, the book of Colossians in chapter 2, and I trust you're following me tonight. Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul writing to the church at Colossae says this, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Meaning that there's going to be men and religions that are going to try to deceive you with enticing words or saying certain things. Like, this is the 21st century. In the 21st century, we can't keep the same standards as they did in the first century. This is the 21st century. We cannot keep the same morality that we did in the first century church. And they're trying to entice you to change because of religion or humanism. No, I have one book to go by. That God has promised, even though this earth and its atmosphere, heaven and earth shall pass away, my words shall never pass away. Amen. So I'm putting more of my faith and my belief in what the Bible says than in 21st century humanism or 21st century religion. Because Paul then would go on to say, as he's writing here in Colossians in chapter 2, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the ways of the world, and not after Christ." Christ came, God became a man to give us an example for New Testament Christianity, and not just for the first century New Testament Christianity, but all the way through until Christ returns, no matter what century that may be. I believe it might just be this 21st century. But we have Christ to look to. Jesus is revealing that to them in his Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. Who is he referring to? He's referring to all those that understand biblical righteousness and willing to take a stand for biblical righteousness. But then he breaks it down. He says, not only for them, I also, he says, for you, you 11 apostles and all those who will be on the front lines of serving God and leading people to serve God. You're going to be persecuted. It comes with the call. Yeah. So that's who. Everybody understand? Are you following me there? Go back with me to Matthew chapter 5. That's, I trust it's everybody that's here. Some, general, they. Others, you. That are willing to be on the front lines, have taken on the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of teaching and preaching the Word of God, the ministry of representing Christ. You're going to face it. Does that keep you from surrender? We're going to address some of that. Okay, so he tells them, first of all, no doubt, address to two different groups here. What would they be, what was there to expect? What to expect in serving Christ in New Testament Christianity? If I just take a overall view of biblical righteousness and willing to live that way, to take a stand there, or if I want to submit and commit to teaching others and being an example and leading. Chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall. This is what you can expect. Revile you. And persecute you. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That idea of revile is probably mainly in the 21st century United States of America. Because we're supposed to be a Christian nation. There shouldn't be any persecution for any Christian act. Amen? That's what we founded this nation upon. That's why we have religious liberties. That's why we can cry out freedom. There should not be any persecutions. Our forefathers put that in the Constitution. And don't try to turn it around to make it sound like any and all. They focus on the Bible. Revile is verbal abuse to be mocked. Can I tell you, most Christians in the United States of America, that's all you're going to really have to deal with. Up till now. Now, I believe it will get worse. There's no doubt about that. But up to now, that's really all you've had to deal with. That idea that he's talking about, when the second thing is persecute you. That the definition there would be to attack, to inflict pain from hatred. I don't believe our laws would allow you to be attacked because if you're a stand for Christ, a righteous stand for Christ, biblical righteousness. I do believe that our laws are still in place to protect us from that type of outward attack. Amen? I think most of us would agree with that. Now, you might have somebody that just hates Christianity, and they might take it on themselves to do you harm. That, no doubt, could come into play, but as far as legally doing you harm, I don't think that's something that you have to worry about. But there could be somebody that's so blinded by the world that they think killing you would be serving God, as did Paul. And his attack on Christianity and his arrest and his murder of those who claimed the name of Christ, he thought he was serving God because he was so blinded. Yeah. And then say all manner of evil is to harass with unjust punishment for supposed offenses. That I believe that we are experiencing today as well. Harassed with unjust punishment for supposed offenses. Suppose breaking the law. Suppose doing something that is against humanist morality. Passing whatever laws to include that. Well, go back with me to chapter 5. He also says in verse 12, the second part, we'll get to the first part in just a minute, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So he wanted them to be aware of Old Testament persecution of prophets. Even though we're not living in the Old Testament, we are to be mindful of how that those that are stood for God as the prophets of God have always been persecuted in the world. And I believe he wanted us to see that because the main reason, and the next thing we're looking at here, is why? Why would God allow persecution? He allowed it in the Old Testament for us to learn from. Hebrews in chapter 12. In Hebrews in chapter 12, it gives us a testimony of those that live by faith and recorded in Hebrews Hall of Faith. And many, if all of these listed here, he goes on and talks about how they had been persecuted in their life of service. But in Hebrews chapter 11, rather, in verse 39, look there with me. And these all, Jesus referring to those prophets and those in the Old Testament, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, learning from them that even though they suffered a lot of things, they had a good report card when it comes to God. God being well pleased with them because they accomplished what God had them there to accomplish. If they accomplished what God had them in the Old Testament to accomplish, then we who live in this New Testament Christianity, especially for us that live in this 21st century New Testament Christianity, ought to want a good report card with God. We must not allow fear of persecution to keep us from serving. And that's exactly what Satan has always tried to do with those who would serve God. Serving God first starts with taking right stands. Taking right stands, but you do it out of humility, not out of arrogance or even a desire to be a martyr. I don't believe any of the Old Testament saints said, "Kill me, I want to die to be a martyr for Christ." No, they wanted to accomplish, to serve God. and to do as much with their lives as they could. If you're dead, you can't do much in this earth. If you lose your life, you can't serve God any longer in this life. Your race has run. Your time is over. I am not looking to be a martyr for the cause of Christ. But I'm not going to allow the fear of being a martyr keep me from taking the stands for biblical righteousness. Nor am I going to let the fear of being martyred keep me from teaching others true Christianity. What a true, genuine, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist stands for. If that means that I will be martyred, or if that means that I will be imprisoned, or if that means that I will be persecuted in any of these ways, then so be it. But I'm not doing it for that. I'm doing it to glorify God and to help people to come to a realization that the Bible is true. And you need the favor of God. We need to get back as a nation to understand we need the favor of God. Without the favor of God, we are not going to be victorious in the world. No matter who's president, we need the favor of God. So that's somewhat what to expect. Jesus presenting that, and overall, but then he addresses those that'll be on the front lines. The third thing that I'd like to bring up tonight concerning that is, why is there persecution? Why does God allow? Why did he allow it in the Old Testament? And why is he allowing it in the New Testament? And the answer is Isaiah 55:9, his ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Jesus said, you will suffer persecution. So evidently, God has a plan for it. And who am I to tell God he's wrong for any believer to suffer persecution? Who am I to tell anybody that he was wrong in allowing the Old Testament saints to suffer persecution? God had a plan and design. And his plan and design is so much higher than my thoughts and my ways. Or yours. There's persecution because there's an adversary. And when people reject God, the adversary takes over their thoughts. Started with Cain. Did he not reject God? Did he not reject what God told him and Abel to do? And because Cain rejected God, then he was vulnerable to the adversary, the devil. And because the adversary, the devil, worked in his mind to kill Abel. Persecution. For what? For simply doing it the way God said to do it. Abel lost his life for simply doing things the way that God told him to do things. And the person who killed Abel was the one that rejected God. And God's recorded that for us to learn. You see, the most hatred in the world, especially in the United States today, comes from those who have rejected God's plan. And it is directed at those who have accepted God's plan. There is more hatred and persecution from that. And they try to make it seem like it's coming the other way around. Deception. Yeah. There's no hatred in true Christianity. There's the love of God for all people, the souls of all man. But we're going to take a stand against biblical righteousness, for biblical righteousness. And we are going to teach others exactly what the Bible says. No matter what kind of persecution that we might have to receive because of it. That's why. God will not change it because God has given man a free will by design. By design, there will be offenses to Christianity. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. God said, give me time. I will take care of it. I will judge. And righteousness will rule and reign. So the last thing tonight. With all that understood, I trust you understand it more now. The main thing is, how are we to respond? How are we to respond? Knowing it's part of it. And knowing if you do this, it's going to come. So do we just back away from it? Do we stop taking stands? Do we stop trying to preach and teach Jesus and the Word of God? How are we to respond? Go back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Very almost done here. Verse 10 and verse 11. Addressed to both. Blessed are. How do we respond? By knowing, first of all, that we have the favor of God if we do these things. Not going to have the favor of humanism. You're not going to have the favor of mainline religion, because they've already sold out. They've already bought into it. We're not going to have the favor of them. But more importantly, we will have the favor of God, because he says, blessed are. And not only that, but he says this. For the general thing is, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You to take these kind of stands, and you to have the favor of God, you also have heaven to look forward to. Yeah. And then he says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, if you truly believe that there is an eternity to look forward to, if you truly believe in a place of heaven, listen to me. I want the blessings that are associated. I want 100% of the blessings that are associated with my eternal life in heaven. I don't want to miss out on any. I want them all. And when you take a stand, and when you stand on the front lines, and you represent Christ the way that Christ wants us to represent him, you can know that you have the favor of God. And great is your reward in heaven. Matter of fact, according to Matthew in chapter 6, and we'll get into this even later, but Matthew chapter 6, in verse 19 and 20, Jesus would also teach this on the Sermon on the Mount. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. You might go a little farther in this world by not taking stands. You might gain a little bit more of what the world has to offer by going along with the world and not representing Christ and teaching Christ. But those things are going to rust. And those things are going to eventually be burned up with the rest of the world. But lay up for yourselves, and this is how you do it, treasures in heaven. where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. If you stand for righteousness, biblical righteousness, if we commit to the front lines of teaching and preaching Christ. So understanding that, the last thought, which I counsel people all the time to do, know what you know. Come on, know what you know. Don't be talked out of it. Don't be blinded to it. I tell people when they lose a loved one, I tell people when they have divorce, when I tell people when this happens and that happens, no matter what we have to face in this world, in this life, if you're a born-again believer and you know the Word of God, then know what you know, because what you know is what's going to get you through that time. What you should know and what you should apply is the help that God has for you, no matter what it is you have to face. Know what you know. And rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Trust that was a help. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Whew. Yeah, take the stands God wants you to stand. You might have to face some persecutions. You might have to face verbal abuse. And you might have to face mockery. You might have to listen to all manner of evil, harassments, lies. For some, and at some point, there might even be an attack, someone looking to inflict pain from hatred. But we've been warned and we've been informed. As you weigh the balances, it's so much better if we take the stance. It'll be so much better if we continue to preach Christ. Father, we bow before you now. Love you. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, the Sermon on the Mount, and these Beatitudes. And the last of the Beatitudes is this idea of our attitude concerning persecution. And I pray, God, and I trust that this would have been a help to all that are possibly under some persecution today, or on the fence and not knowing whether they should take the stand, whether or not they should preach Christ. I pray that this truth would help us to do what you would have us to do. Bless now, Lord God, in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.